All right. God is good
all the time.
It's good to see everybody. I think we might have got a few people back from last week. I know we've been trying to get our vacations worked in and a lot of people out of town. And looks like some have made their way back, and I'm happy for that. I might have just a little. Do I have a little bit of ring in this when I'm? Okay, just kind of adjust this. All right. When Jacob goes like that, I mean, just shut up, Dad, and get going. all right. Hey, I did want to remind all of you VBS workers, support workers and guide workers, just as soon as we say our last amen here this morning, please just come right on over. I'm not going to go back there and shake hands with people and talk and all that. You guys know the way out, and you can shake your own hand. And it'll be okay. Just come on over here for 10 minutes. If you're in VBS, I got an important meeting, just some important information. And please just come right on over. We'll get that thing started, and we'll get you out of here in no time at all. All right, here we go. We live in a tolerant society. We've learned to tolerate things that were condemned in the past. Lying and dishonesty, profanity, and sexual immorality, homosexuality and pornography, and we just go for a long list of things that in days gone by we were not very tolerant of. We condemn those things. We are now in a period of time when some openly advocate these things and condone them. And most of us, I'll call us the silent majority, we won't say it's good, but we won't speak out against these things. And by silence, whether we realize it or not, we kind of give our tacit approval to those things. So we are a tolerant society. We will put up with all kinds of deviant behavior. But there is one thing that I've discovered, and maybe you've noticed this too. There's one thing that is not tolerated in our society. And that is someone who believes in right and wrong and has the courage to speak up. That guy's in trouble. That guy will be attacked, and he will be told to shut up and get out of the way. We tolerate the perpetrator. We're reluctant to judge them or condemn them in any way, but we are ready to go after the person who dares to say, that's wrong, and you need to quit it. It's kind of a weird thing, and when I think about this, I think about the words in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. In the 8th century, Israel had fallen into quite a sad state of affairs. And through Isaiah the prophet, God says these words, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who have turned the moral world upside down. The condemnation for people who actually believe in something and stand for something goes something like this. Who are you to judge? Everybody else is doing it. You're probably doing it too. We just don't know about it. You're keeping it hidden very well. And then they will quote the Bible to us. And these there aren't many verses that people outside the body of Christ actually know, but this is a verse that they all know. I got a couple of them here. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. I guarantee you, there's lots of people who know that verse. And then the verse that we read this morning from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. As if condemning anything or anybody or any behavior is the most ungodly thing you could possibly do. I want to talk about judging this morning. And we're going to study from the place where Jesus said, do not judge or judge not. I want you to understand what Jesus meant when he said those words. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I just want to read those words. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so here is the reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And the first question is this, is what is Jesus prohibiting here? Is he telling us we must never pass judgment on any kind of, on any person or behavior or character or whatever? Is that what he's saying? And I think not. The reason I say this is because in the very next verse, Jesus gives us something where we have to make some kind of a judgment. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw away your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus is talking about a kind of person. It may not be very pretty to talk about them in terms of being a dog or a swine, but that was kind of terminology used in ancient Jewish society to refer to people who had no appreciation of spiritual things, no appreciation of the law of God. And so Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs or to the swine, and cast not your pearls before the swine. And thank you very much. All right, here we go. But he first of all tells us we're making a judgment right there. He calls upon us to make a judgment. Now look at chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. This is just about 10 verses later. Jesus gives us another judgment that has to be made. He says, beware of the false prophets. Well, who are the false prophets? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, yes, Jesus, we hear what you say, but who do we know? How do we know? Who are these false prophets? He says, okay, here's how you figure it out. Verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, and nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. And so Jesus says, you know, I'm calling upon you to make a judgment here. Watch out for the false prophets. How will we know them? Here's how you know them. Watch what they do. Listen to what they say. Look at the fruit of their lives. And if the fruit is bad, then be sure you're dealing with a wolf. And if the fruit is good, then you're not dealing with a wolf. But he calls upon his disciples here to make a judgment after saying in the first verse, do not judge. And so obviously Jesus is not prohibiting all kinds of judgment that a Christian may make. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says something else about judging. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. And so here is the, in some ways, the opposite of what he had just said in Matthew 7 and 1. Matthew 7 and 1, he says, do not judge. Here in John 7, 24, if you follow this, judge with a righteous judgment. So Jesus had something. There's somewhere that these verses meet. If we go over to the epistles, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, here's the Apostle Paul. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. There are some translations use the word rebuke them. You're making a judgment about those, about what you see, about what's going on. Is it a work of darkness or what is it? And if it is, then rebuke it. Expose it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Another example of a judgment that we are called upon to make as Christians. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Again, there's a judgment that we're being called upon to make here. And so I'm just putting all this out here just to make this point that Jesus is not prohibiting judgment in all cases. When he says, do not judge, in Matthew 7. There are times and places when we have to make some kind of a judgment. And now, I just want you to think about what is it that Jesus is prohibiting. As you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and the verses that we looked at here just a moment ago. There's four kinds of judgment I think you can isolate in what Jesus says in this place here that I know that he is condemning. So let's start in chapter 7 and verse 3. And what I think Jesus is condemning here, I mean, this is a part of the picture, a part of the puzzle, is what I'll call hypercritical judgment. Hyper, you know, supercritical, might be a better way of saying it. Hypercritical judgment. Look at what he says in 7:3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, I got to say this. A speck in someone else's eye is pretty hard to see. In fact, I've never been able to see a speck in someone else's eye. I know when I got a speck in my eye because I'm watering up and it's hurting and all this, but I've never been able to look at any kind of a socially acceptable distance at someone else's face and eye and say, yeah, you got a speck in your eye. It's a small thing, a very small thing. You have to get mighty close and look really hard to even see it. And Jesus is more or less saying to us, why are you looking so hard for specks? If it's that hard to see, why are you looking? And he's talking about a person who's given to what I'll call hypercritical judgment. He can see a speck from a distance. Amazing, isn't it? Now, this speck stuff is probably something that needs to be taken care of. But there's another verse in the Bible that kind of talks about these specks that are in other people's eyes. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, where Peter says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of specks. Well, sins is what it says. But that's what a speck is. A speck is something that's not quite right, something that's not quite the way it ought to be. And he says here, hey, be fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, you're not out there looking for specks in other people's eyes. Love, because you love that person. That's just something, okay, we'll deal with that. We'll work with that. I got to let them be a human being just like I'm a human being too. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so through loving eyes, specks won't even be noticed. And this is generally how we're supposed to look at one another. However, if you look hard enough, you can always find a speck in someone else's eyes. I think this is part of what was happening with Jesus and the Pharisees, those people. Jesus, of course, had no specks to be seen. However, the Pharisees could always find specks in Jesus' eyes. Did you notice that? And so I'm saying, if you're regularly indignant about the people around you, if you're always mad at them, if you're always angry about something that they're saying or doing, if that's just your mode of life, you may be guilty of hypercritical judgment. You may be that guy who's really busy and looking really hard to find the little speck in someone else's eye, and Jesus says, quit it. Just quit it. So hypercritical judgment is one that Jesus says is out. Now let's go to another kind of judgment that's here in these verses. And this is what I call hypocritical judgment. We got hypercritical, now we got hypocritical judgment. Chapter 7 and verse 5, Jesus uses the word hypocrite. You hypocrite. Wow, that word just kind of jumps out at you, doesn't it? You hypocrite. He's talking about a hypocritical kind of judgment. In other words, there may be something visible or noticeable in someone else's eyes. Maybe we're able to see those things. But you may not be the right one to be pointing it out to anybody else. You may not be the one who ought to be saying anything to anybody else. Why? Because people with unconfessed, unacknowledged logs are in no position to correct people who have specks in their eyes. I think that's where Jesus is coming from here. He says, you know, if you've got a log in your eye, what are you doing trying to find specks in other people's eyes? You've got, there's something here that's not quite right. Hypocrisy would be when a thief wanted to tell another thief he's wrong for stealing. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul gets on the subject of hypocrisy. He's talking to, talking to people in general here, but I want to read these words to you. Because it certainly comes out here, and then again, later on in the same chapter, we'll read some more verses. But here we are, verses 1 through 3 of Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself? That you will escape the judgment of God? And Paul's the answer he wants everyone to get. No, you're not going to escape. Things are bad for you. Look at verses 21, 22, and 23, right in there. Paul comes back to this. He says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And so here is someone who is out there busy telling other people what they should and should not do, and they are guilty of the same things. And so people with logs in their eyes are in no position to correct the person who has specs. The Bible does tell us who might be able to approach another person. This is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Look at these words. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, you see a speck, a log, whatever you want to call it. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, here's who ought to go. You who are spiritual. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So what is spiritual? Could a spiritual person have a speck or two in their eye? Everybody's got a speck. Maybe by spiritual, it may have had logs in their eyes in the past. They may have some specks right now, but there's no attempt to justify or to hide those things. They have been confessed. They're dealing with them as Christians should. Every Christian's got at least specks that he's dealing with, and maybe logs. But that's the person, the spiritual person, is the person who is open and honest about who they are. They're not trying to be something that they're not. And confessing and working with themselves, that's the person who is able to point out a speck in a friend's eye. So now Jesus condemns hypocritical judgment. He said, no hypocritical judgment, no hypocritical judgment. Now here's a third kind of judgment that I think shows up in these words here in Matthew 7. And this is what I call disproportionate judgment. It's out of proportion. There needs to be a sense of proportion in how we deal with people. There's a difference between a log and a speck, don't you think? I mean, that's part of what Jesus is kind of working on here. There's the log. I mean, that's big. I mean, you can see that from a mile away, and then there's the speck. You can't even see it. Not really. Not all people recognize the difference because we've been taught that all sin is equal. No, there's no big sins, no little sins. And there's a certain amount of truth to that because any sin, big or small, however you want to categorize it, if it's there and it's on your account, it's on your soul, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. You need to be forgiven of that. And so from that standpoint, all sin is equal, big or small. But Jesus is the one who comes to us and says, hey, you know, there's logs and then there's specks. There's a difference between a log and a speck. And so there's a sense of proportion that Jesus is talking to us about. The man who has a log in his eye has minimized his sin, and he has magnified the speck that's in his brother's eye. It'd make a whole lot more sense if the man with the speck had approached the man with the log and said, hey, you need to take care of this. But that's not the thing that Jesus is describing here. And before we judge, we need to ask ourselves, is this a log that needs to be addressed, or is this a speck that I am magnifying in someone else? We need a sense of proportion. So Jesus condemned disproportionate judgment. He said, you know, understand what you're dealing with here. And then there's another kind of judgment that he is hitting on here, and that is blind judgment. The presence of sin in us will create a blindness in us. I mean, it often happens that way. And sometimes we are blind to the logs that are in us that are there. And sometimes we may know the log is there, but we just don't see the effects of it. We don't think that they're all that serious. So we'll deal with the log. We'll allow the log to exist because we don't think that it really has any serious effect on anybody else or on ourselves. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, is one of the greatest parables in the Bible, in my opinion. And I remember the first time that it actually come home to me what had happened here. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, or chapter 11, is the story of David and Bathsheba and how David had basically arranged to have Uriah killed, her husband killed, and he took Bathsheba as his own wife. And there had been an affair and all that had been developing, and so the baby's on the way, and, you know, it's a mess. And here's what it says. The last verse of chapter 11 reads like this. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read to you in the next 11, 8, 9 verses, whatever. Listen to this. This is one of the greatest preaching moments in the Bible, I believe. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, and the Lord gave Nathan the prophet. This is big time stuff. This is a guy who's a prophet standing up to a king. That didn't happen in any other nation in the world. You were the king. Nobody could tell you what to do about anything. But a prophet of God could walk before a king of Israel and say, you're wrong. And here's why. And he could live to tell about it. That was something that made Israel different. Well, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, and God gave Nathan a story to tell. Man, this is a powerful story. Here's the story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan tells his story. Here was David's response. David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. David doesn't know it, but he's condemned himself. He hasn't quite put it together just yet. He bought everything that Nathan the prophet said that God gave him to say. He's bought it. And he said, that guy needs to die. And then Nathan the prophet looks him right in the face. You are the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into your care. I gave you the house of Israel, Judah. He said, man, I've just given you all. I've given you everything. If there's anything more that you wanted, all you had to do was ask. I could have supplied it. But no, you had to go and take the one ewe lamb of the poor man and take it away from him and kill him. I'll tell you, you're going to talk about a guy that was slain, a guy that was just devastated by what had just happened. That story is set up so well. And David is just, he's there. There's nothing left to be said. He realizes God has him. There was a kind of blindness. And the reason I'm telling this story is David was blind not to the fact that he had killed Uriah and slept with his wife and there was a baby on the way. He wasn't blind to that. But he was blind to the effect that it was having on him. He was blind to the effect that it had on other people. He was kind of trying to hide that and push that out of the way. And that's what I'm saying. There is such a thing as blind judgment. And so before we get indignant about someone else's speck, we need to have our own spiritual eyes examined. Because we may be blinded by the logs that are in our own eyes. Jesus condemned blind judgment. Now the question is, why does Jesus prohibit judging? I want you to go back and look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. There's something there that when you first read this, you think, obviously, well, however you treat other people, that's the way they're going to treat you. Do not judge, so you'll not be judged. For in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard measure, it'll be measured to you. And you're thinking, okay, I understand that. However I treat other people, that's how it's going to be treated to me. Maybe that's all that means, but we could go a step further here, and I want you to think about this. This didn't work for Jesus and the apostles. They were doing exactly the right thing, and yet they were being judged harshly by other people. And it's true that a harsh judgment will come back, even more so if we are hypercritical or hypocritical, and no sense of proportion or blind in our judgments. But Jesus, I think, is talking about the judgment of God when he says those words in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. God will judge us to some extent in the way that we judge other people. We kind of set part of the standard that's going to be used against us. I want you to look at what it says in James 2, 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. That would be us. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But he just says here, we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Who's going to do that judgment? That's God. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And so back in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, it's quite possible that Jesus is talking about a standard that's being set for us in the great judgment, the judgment of God. Look at Matthew 18, 32, 33, 34, and 35. And this is the conclusion of a parable that Jesus taught. And this is a parable where there was a servant who owed just a tremendous amount of money to his master, couldn't pay it back. He went in, begged for forgiveness. The king said, okay. And the master said, okay, I forgive you. And then that same guy who gets all this forgiveness goes out and grabs a hold of someone who owes him $25 and makes a big deal out of it and throws him in prison because he doesn't have $25 to give him. Well, the servants of the master find out about this, and they bring this guy back in, and they tell the master what just happened. And this is where the parable picks up. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until they should repay all that was owed him. And here's the thing that Jesus is getting across. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. He's talking about the judgment that God is going to render for us. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In other words, what we do with each other is going to come before review, before the great throne of God. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God, how we have treated other people, whether the standard that we've used of judgment. Have we been merciful? Have we been kind? Have we been forgiving? Have we been unforgiving? Have we been like a stiff-necked pain in the rear end? Whatever. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Interesting thought here that comes up. He says, you know, don't be so busy watching after other people. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to just be careful about yourself, that you do not become a stumbling block to other people. He says that to every individual Christian. You know that guy that we're worried about? That guy that we don't, what's wrong with him? Why are they doing this? Why are they thinking this way? Here's what Jesus says. Here's what Paul says. He says, okay, let that guy alone. He said, I'm going to say to you, be sure you're not going to be a stumbling block to anybody else. But to that person over there that you're so worried about, you know what Jesus says to him? He says, be sure that you're not a stumbling block that causes a problem for someone else. And to the other person over there that maybe these two are concerned about, he says to them, just be sure that you're not a stumbling block to someone else. He wants everybody to take care of their own business, okay? So this comes out here. If we have to pass judgment on the conduct or the character of another person, just need to be very careful how we do it. We need to lean to the side of mercy when there is doubt and realize that the kind of judgment that we give to other people is going to be turned back toward us in the great day of judgment. Now, Jesus is not just negative. I've given you a bunch of things not to do here. I want you to go back to Matthew 7 and 5. Jesus turns now, and he says some things that are in a positive vein here that I just want you to think about. He says, you hypocrite, first. So he talks to the guy who wants to do the judging, the guy who's busy doing the judging. And I think he says this to every Christian. We get to go first. Too much of what happens in this world, too much of the conflict that's going on, just keeps going on and on and on and on because this guy over here is waiting for this guy over here to finally come and apologize or say, I was wrong. And this guy over here is waiting for this guy to move and come over to him and say, I apologize, I was wrong. And so for the next 35 years, they're both just standing there looking at each other saying, I wonder why that guy didn't come over and apologize to me. Or put that same scene inside the context of a marriage. There's one spouse who's thinking, they shouldn't have said that to me. They shouldn't have done that to me. And so we're going to wait and wait and wait and wait. And the other side of it is over here. The other spouse is thinking, they shouldn't have said or done that to me. We all get to go first. That's the big lesson that Jesus has here. We get to go first. It's not the other guy. We get to go first. He says that to every Christian. You go first. Don't wait. Then he says, what is it we're supposed to do first? Remove the log in your own eye. Take the log out of your own eye. In other words, take a good look at yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The Apostle Paul comes back to this whole thing. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 through 31. This is a part of what should happen in the Lord's Supper. Every time we come together each week, this is instruction that Paul gave about those who are preparing themselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, communion. And he says this, a man must examine himself. Not the guy over here, not the guy over there. A man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. What is the issue that Paul is trying to get across here with these? They were mistreating each other. They were fighting with each other. They were putting each other down. I mean, that's what's going on in the church. He said, how can you guys commune? How can you have the Lord's Supper if you're fighting and mistreating each other this way? And he says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body of Christ, the body of believers, if you're not thinking about them rightly, how can you possibly partake of the Lord's Supper? For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. No one else would have to do any judging of us if we took care of our own business. And he said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to remember something. Removing a speck from someone's eye is a delicate operation. Have you ever gotten a little speck in your eye, a little piece of sawdust or a little piece of dirt or something like that? I mean, it bothers you. And sometimes you can't, and you're working this and you're doing everything you can. And finally, you come down to this thing where someone gets their handkerchief and they make a little tip on it and do the little spit thing, And they get there and they prop your eye open and they have you, and you look here and you look there, and they're just very carefully trying to rake that little piece of something. It's a very delicate operation. You don't want someone who doesn't have a steady hand or someone you don't trust coming up there and messing around with your eyeball. You want someone with clear sight, no logs hanging out their eye. That would be very disconcerting to have the guy who's going to take the speck out of your eye, and you got a big log hanging out of his eye. How are you going to do this? You want someone you know and trust, because you've got to get close. You've got to be close to remove a speck out of someone else's eye. It's not a job for strangers. It's not a job for the drive-by critics. That's all. I think there's a lot of that happens. I would just happen to be driving by, solve this problem over here. I thought I'd tell you about it. Thank you. Keep going. And here's the last thing I want you to remember. The guy who's got the speck, the guy who's got the log, has to want it removed. You can't chase these people down and hold them down and pry their eye open and pull and push and all this to get a speck out of someone else's eye. It doesn't work that way, does it? They have to want the speck removed. And when they finally decide that they don't need that speck anymore, they don't need that log anymore, they'll find someone who will help them get it out. Maybe that would be you. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian. And if that's the case, we are singing our hymn here in just a moment. The purpose of this hymn is to give anyone here the opportunity who might want it to confess their faith in Christ, to put on Christ in baptism, to become a Christian, a child of God, and to start your life with God, your walk with Christ on this day. And maybe there is a Christian here who's just been, maybe you're one of those people with the blog, and you've been busy trying to help other people, and you realize that there's something you need to take care of yourself. This would be a good time and a good place to take care of that. Let's stay in this.